as I was taking communion, it brought me back to the first time I had communion. It was also the first time I went to the church that I go to now, and it was on Thanksgiving. Thank God I'm free. Because so many of you asked me, you know, where I got this shirt, I thought I'd go ahead and give the phone number. It's YMR Shirts, and the phone number is 904-235-3262. And, you know, it really is by God's grace, His will for me, His perfect timing. I never cease to thank Him. I do. Every day. Several times a day sometimes. It's like, you're so good to me. Why? Why did I deserve this? And, you know, I had to chuckle when Lori was talking about, and others had mentioned, self-righteous elders. It's like, I wanted to say, they weren't the only ones. It was the pioneers. I'd been a witness for 10 years, and especially the last 3 years of it, I had really had a strong desire to regular pioneer, but my young children, you know, that's what kind of kept me from it. I didn't want anything to harm the children, that it would take too much time away from them, and so when Elisa was accepted to start a Head Start program, which is a preschool program, I said, oh, here's my chance, you know, and so I just signed up to be a regular pioneer, and I had had no problems with the witnesses. I thought, you know, they'd always answered all my questions. I didn't see any of the things that some of the other people had mentioned that they'd seen, you know, and when somebody might say something mean to me or whatever that might have been a brother, I'd just, you know, write it off as, well, you know, that we're all human, and I was certainly, you know, guilty of some of the things myself. And you know, when Lori talked about the unbelieving mate giving the witness mate such a hard time, I was really convicted, because I did that to my husband. He was he's an ex-witness now, but he still believes that they're right. And he left for a lot of reasons, because I looked at these perfect elders and ministerial servants, and I thought, well, how come he can't be like that? He wouldn't go to meetings, and he just couldn't do their program, you know. And so that's where a lot of my hurt with family comes from. But like I said before, my daughter had started this Head Start program, and through the Head Start program, I met a man named Bob that was a missionary, and that impressed me, that he went to so much effort to reach out to people, and he had even told me that him and another elder from his church had gone door to door, and I just went, whoa, okay, well, maybe I'll listen to this guy, you know. And I would try to convert him, of course, in our conversations, and we'd play scripture ping pong, and that didn't get us anywhere, obviously. And I think what made him decide that he needed to get some help with this was we were having a discussion about the Trinity, and he admitted that it's a mystery. I said, that's a cop out, and that's just, you know. And those of you that aren't witnesses, you know, that's a word, a mystery. They'll catch on that, you know, if you're gonna say mystery, they'll call you on it. And so he went to the store, the Evangel bookstore, and he bought the book David Reed's Answering Jehovah's Witnesses verse by verse. And he says, well, how about if we do it this way? We'll just take one subject at a time, and we'll write out, you know, all of our reasoning. And so he used this book for Michael the Archangel, and I went home, and I dug into my bound volumes and my reasoning book, and wrote out all the scriptures they use. And so I was just sitting alone, you know, reading this, looking up the scriptures, and with the reasoning that he had wrote down, I thought, well, I guess they really can't use that scripture. But no, that's not enough, though. That's not enough. So I said, okay, well, let's tackle the cross. And so I had gone back to the bound volumes and the reasoning book, and I looked up all the quotes, and I wrote them down, and what page numbers, when they had page numbers, and what year, and all that. And then I proceeded to try and find these different books in the Kingdom Hall Library, and I spent an hour and a half digging around in there, and they did have Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which says that the word staros means a stake or cross. And I thought, well, maybe the earlier version doesn't say that. And so I looked in all their Bibles, and of course it said cross all throughout them. And then I went to a Christian bookstore, and I don't know if any of you ever felt that way about Christian bookstores, but I felt like I was walking into a church. I was very nervous. I kept, you know, kind of look around, making sure nobody saw me, and you know, walking by on the street or something. I wonder why I was in there. And in fact, one day I saw a lady that I had called on in there, and I felt like I had to explain to her why I was there. So, but that was really funny to me. And they had Vine's expository dictionary, right? And I read what it said in there, and they did quote, you know, the historical part of where the cross came from, but they didn't give their view on the rest of the story, that, you know, Vine's definitely says that he died on a cross. So what if this is the history of it? That, you know, and so I thought, okay, well, let's go to the library. So it still wasn't enough. I wanted to dig in some more and see if I could find some more of the books. And I never did find any other books besides those two, but digging around in all the other encyclopedias and dictionaries and all the other versions of the Bible, and it pointed me to the cross. The Lord showed me in every single book. And he really showed me how much he suffered. And so that was really what made me stop and think, they're lying. What else are they lying about, you know? And so I told Bob, okay, I'm convinced. And previously, when he started talking to me on the phone about some of the things that he was reading in David Reed's book, that J.W. Spirit in me raised up and said, you've been reading apostate literature. And so he backed down off of that, you know, and decided, well, I better not show her this book or tell her that I've been reading this. And so then he did show me the book, and I read it cover to cover, and there's a phone number at the end of the book. So I called his number, and he sent me some of his newsletters and a phone list that had a couple dozen numbers on it. I was so amazed that there was so many of them out there. I never even dreamed that there'd be so many people. And one of them was Steve Michener here in the Portland area. And so I was really touched by a letter that David Reed had sent called Out of the Watchtower Into What? And that was the letter that really moved me to ask Jesus into my heart, you know, and be born again. And, you know, I did it before I even finished the letter. I thought, oh, boy. And it's been such a wonderful feeling to have that relationship. You can't imagine, those of you that are not witnesses, the difference. And like I mentioned before, Steve Michener, I made some phone calls to these different ones in Portland, which were the closest ones, and asked, is there anything any closer? And because it was so hard to be so alone. And I wasn't ready to tell any of you know, my JW friends or the go to the elders and tell them that I was leaving or anything, but I wanted some support. And I think the Lord let me go through that aloneness because it causes me to reach out and try to be the one that's there for the other ones. And it's something that, you know, and I think back to my children too, and the Lord has always used my children to reach me. And leading up to when Elisa went into Head Start, so funny when I think back on Elisa, of course I had taught her God's name is Jehovah. And I'd ask her, okay, what's God's name? And a couple months before that, she'd always say, Jesus. And I'm going, no. Okay. And then around the same time, my son Nathan, he was, you know, doing great. He was, he had given two Bible readings. He was going out in service with me, placed magazines, and he witnessed to his dad whenever he'd go over there, and he asked me, Mom, how do we know we're in the right religion? There's so many. So so I couldn't have that, of course, so I drilled Elisa on, okay, we got to get this out of your head. It's not Jesus, it's Jehovah. And then Nathan and I turned to the chapter in the Live Forever book, identifying the true religion, and I started going over the points with him. And that, you know, my son, he had a little bit of a rough time at first, you know, because I was known as being, you know, a ideal witness mom. I did everything they said to do with our kids, and so I had taught him, and you know he'd quote me Psalms 83:18, but this is what you taught me, Mom. God's name is Jehovah, you know. And I showed him, you know, the stuff that I found out about the cross, and I gave him this little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he accepted the Lord through that small little book. And it's so nice to have him, you know, be this nice little spiritual young man still. I'm so glad he came through that. And you have to realize it's really hard for the kids too. And that's what some of the people that call me that have come out of have asked me, you know, how to help the kids. And Nathan, you know, he kind of went swings over on the other side a little bit, and at first he was like anti-Jehovah, you know, the name, and I still have to kind of calm him down because he had been so confined and squished and formed into this little neat little package that they want us to put him in, that he just, you know, rebels at certain things, and so he didn't even want to use the name Jehovah. And to this day I have to wrestle with him to put a button down shirt on to go to church. You know, I'm wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt, which is kind of funny. This morning I was wearing a dress and I was pouring some milk for my daughter, and it spilled all over down the front of me, and I'm going, okay, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? I'm saying, okay, I'm supposed to be who I am now, not who I was, right? And I've worn a dress maybe a dozen times since I came out last November, just because I don't have to anymore. And those of you that come out to will really identify with this term leftovers. Even after I found out about the cross, I still had this little stigma thing about it. Well, I'm never going to wear them. and I'm, you know, not going to put one up in my house or anything. But Bob didn't know, you know, how I felt about this, and he bought me a Bible cover for Christmas. It has a cross on it. And he also, his favorite song is Old Rugged Cross, so he bought me this this plaque, and it has a cross on it. It's on my wall. But that wasn't all, though. You know, and I still kind of had a little bit of a reluctance, and so the Lord once again used my children. On the day my son and I were baptized last February, somebody had put a bunch of little wooden crosses that they had put together out on the counter at the church, and my daughter runs over to, Mommy, a cross, here you go, and it starts handing to everybody in the family. Took it, okay. And then 2 weeks later, a friend of mine gave me some cross earrings for a Valentine's present. And I went, okay, Lord, I get it. So I thought it was appropriate to wear these earrings today. But, you know, and it's so good to see him work with us like this, you know, and he's so kind about it. You know, all the leftovers that we have, he'll just kind of tap us on the shoulder a little bit. He's not the God of the watchtower that shakes his finger at you and says, thou shalt not do. And I was, like I mentioned before, I wasn't ready to tell anyone yet. And I was near a nervous breakdown because I couldn't find any, you know, local support. And I decided I would go ahead and tell my best friend Collie. So I went. Oh, I forgot. I better tell this story first. I had slacked off on going to meetings a little bit. I couldn't handle going there when I knew that they were lying, and I'd hear little things, you know, all the time, and I stopped going out in service. And the last meeting that I went to, a pioneer sister comes up to me as soon as I walked in, and she says, would you be my householder for an impromptu demonstration? And I went, sure. So I have to say I can't remember the whole demonstration, but it's really implanted in my mind. When she was reading a scripture to me, I had to say, I haven't read that in my Bible, and I was telling the truth too. I was only using the New World Translation at the Kingdom Hall. I'd used my NIV, you know, in other times, and I think back on that, and they have to they had to have been shocked, you know, to hear 2 weeks later the disfellowship notice when I had been on the stage, you know, 2 weeks previously to that. But I find some humor in that. And while I was slacking off in service, of course, being a pioneer, the other pioneers all noticed, you know, I wasn't there, and they'd come by, or they'd call, and I'd tell them, you know, I've been going out a lot by myself, and I'd get all dressed up like I was going out in service, and I'd go back to all those people that I'd called on that I thought might have been too receptive, and I'd, you know, tell them what I'd found out. And the neat thing about it was the ones that are Christians that, you know, were nice to me, they'd say, we prayed for you. And so some of them, you know, have given some testimonies at their own church on what's gone on with me, and I've been able to have them be resources for other people that want to find out how to witness to witnesses. Then I started getting near the end of the month, and I knew I'd have to turn in my service report. So I thought, okay, I better do something here. And so I asked my friend Collie if she would go to lunch with me. And so I told her there while we were at the restaurant, where she couldn't fall apart too much or get too loud or angry with me in this restaurant full of people. And she did. She cried, and she just couldn't believe we were so much alike. Why, you know? And I tried to explain to her the things I'd found, and that it's not an organization; it's Jesus. And she couldn't see it. She, that, you know, we left, and both in tears. And the next day, she brought over some Xerox copies from the Watchtower on "When You Have Doubts" was the article, and she said, "Would you please read this?" And, "Okay, I'll read it." And we had a little bit more discussion, and she left after, you know, I again told her, you know, Jesus said that He'd give us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, not an organization. And she's one that was raised as a witness, and it's just so implanted in her. And so that evening, while I was on the phone with Steve Michener, and I praise God for that timing too, because it was so nice to have somebody there while they came to the door. And Nathan was just about ready to open the door, and I said, "No, don't." At that point, I was such a nervous wreck, I didn't even want to answer the door to anybody. And so I peeked in the peephole, and there I see these two guys dressed in suits. I couldn't recognize who it was, and so I ran back to the phone and, "Please pray for me." And so Steve prayed, and they did go away, and I calmed down a little bit. And then the next morning, Mel, Collie's husband, calls, and he was really nice about it, and he said, "Well, Collie says you're having doubts." And I said, "No, I'm not having doubts. I've never been more sure of anything." And he said, "Well, okay, what we'd like you to do then is write a letter." And so I did write a letter, in closing the letter, it was a short letter, just a couple paragraphs. I wanted him to know that, you know, I wouldn't leave 10 years of friendship for nothing. And I explained why I left, and I signed it, "In sincere love, I pray for you." And my kids and I keep that promise. Every time I see one of them, when the phone rings on my recorded message line, and in my prayer groups at my church, I think that's so important. Just pray for them. Through my pain, the Lord led me to start a ministry, so that those that were afraid to be seen talking to me could just call in, you know. And I did, like John mentioned, start the support group too, and that drew a lot of ex-witnesses and a lot of Christians to call and ask information, and the numbers of the support group have gone up and down, and it's been really hard getting it started, because they've got this in their head that they're going to be witnessed to, and I'm hoping that the Lord's timing is just going to be worked out, and that there can be that support group, because that's one thing that I found that is so hard. You don't have anywhere to go just to talk to somebody. And the name of my ministry is TGIF. And I didn't have this shirt made up either, though. I named it after this shirt. I had spent a couple months looking for a T-shirt. I wanted to make a statement to them. They wouldn't talk to me, so I'd talk to them through my T-shirts, you know, if I could find one. And so I finally found the perfect one. And so I wear this one, and I wear another one that an eye chart, and it says, I once was blind, but now I see. And then and then in red letters across the, you know, the typical black eye chart letters down at the bottom, it says truth. And then, it, of course, it lists the scripture. And I wear my cross earrings, too. But I've done ads in the paper and the support group ad, and like I said, it's drawn a lot of people, Christian people, to ask, how do I witness? And I think that's really a main area that the Lord's been using me more so than talking to the witnesses. It just seems to be where he's, the direction he's got me in now anyway. And excuse me, I find that it's, the timing is always so perfect. My child's basketball coach, he said, you know, I've always wanted to know how to talk to witnesses, you know, and all the time people at church are always coming up to me and you know, we'll get in discussions on how I became a believer, how did you become a believer, and they say, well, the witnesses were just by the other day, or then, you know, they'll talk to me and 2 days later the witnesses will come to their door, or lots of people that work with them. The Rogue Valley is just so full of witnesses, but there was nothing there in the way of ministry. And I really hope that I can get more people to help me with this, and that's a real prayer need for me, if you would pray for that. One of the best freedoms that I can name is rebuilding of my family relationships. Thank God they didn't listen to me when I was a witness. None of them would go to the Kingdom Hall with me or accept anything I said. And I think part of it was that I was the youngest one out of five children, you know. So I'm the baby of the family. I don't know anything. But I'm so glad, because it's been a real blessing to rebuild those relationships. When you have family that aren't witnesses, if you're a witness, you're taught that, you know, they're bad association unless they let you witness to them. And I did restrict how much time I would spend with them. And there were those walls up. And I'm so glad, though, that the last couple years I had been letting down a few boundaries. My mom had died, and so that drew us closer together. And then the not last Christmas, but Christmas before, when I was still a witness, they said, okay, would you come to this get-together if we held it on the 19th, and and if we didn't open presents? And I thought about it, and I thought, well, they're trying to meet me halfway. I thought, okay, yeah, sure, I'll go. And because we just never, as a family, would get together unless it was like on a holiday. That was just our family tradition. And so I did go, and I'm so grateful that my conscience, you know, and I felt that Jehovah was saying, you can go, when they talked to me about it, because my dad died 2 months later. And so I've been able to draw closer to my family. You know, the pain that we've been through with losing both our parents within 3 years has drawn us together, and they've all, even though none of them are believers, they're all very happy for me. And one of my brothers, in fact, was on the do not call list, because he's one of those agnostics that just really try to pound it into people, and I think his heart is softening because of seeing me come out. When he saw me at his wife's church, I had gone done a little bit of church hopping before I'd settled, you know, on where I go now, and he saw me there, and I could tell the obvious, you know, that it touched him, that because he hadn't found out that I'd left yet, and you know, he was one of the ones that gave me the hardest time about being a witness, and if I did anything that stepped over the watchtower line, he would be the first one to pin me down on it and say, I thought Jehovah's Witnesses didn't do this. And and so that's been such a joy for us. And the holidays have been real fun for the kids and I, because we make our own traditions. You know, we keep the Christian meaning in the holidays, and we're going to have a Christmas tree next year, but I wanted our first Christmas just to be center on, you know, that this is commemorating Jesus' birth. And, you know, they know that, okay, so it's not the day. We had a nativity scene, and I made streamers coming down from the roof and a star up above it, and on the box, the big box that we had the nativity scene sitting on, we had some 3x5 cards that were our presents to Jesus. And on the 3x5 cards, we wrote out what we promised to work on in the coming year. You know, my sister's children got in on it too, which has been a joy to see them take an interest, you know, in the Lord. And because now she has her children going to different Sunday school things. And like I mentioned before, Nathan, he's had a rough time of it. The children at his school treat him like he's disassociated. And Elisa, I'm so glad she didn't have that school experience of you know, having to face witness children. She does witness to her little 4- and 5-year-old friends about Jesus, you know, and she's saved too. She got baptized on Mother's Day, and when I was asking her, you know, why she wanted to get baptized and what it meant, she said, it tells Jesus that you really, really love him and that you really, really mean it. And I thought, that's so simple. You know, she doesn't have a full understanding. She can't open up the Bible and show somebody why we say Jesus is God. But the Lord's put that in her heart, that that he's there to just love her and to be loved back. Nathan, he was telling me, it's been a couple weeks now, that Krista talked to him. At first she talked to him just to get some information on something she had heard. He had been one of the top people in a spelling bee, and he was the youngest person. You know how Jehovah's Witnesses kids are. They read real good, you know, but, and of course the society is always quick to point that out, how good they are at school. Well, Krista asked him, so how does it feel not to be a Jehovah's Witness anymore? And Nathan said, he just looked at her and said, very relieving. You feel that way? I sure do. Thank God we're all free.